Good afternoon. I want to start off by telling y'all a very quick story. I attended for 2 years and then went back for two more semesters at Harding. And of course, we weren't there during school sessions or anything. 95% of the classes that I took were Bible classes. And I don't think there's a single Bible professor there now that was there when I was there 25, 26, 27 years ago. But one of the things that I found tremendously beneficial is that most of these guys were considerably older than me. There were a few that were in their 40s, one or two. A lot of them in their 50s and a lot of them in their 60s. And they had preached for 30 and 40 years, some of them. One of my favorite teachers, his name was Eddie Clower. And Eddie held gospel meetings all around Searcy, Arkansas. And it didn't matter how big the church was or how small the church was. But he told us as a class, because, you know, we were a preaching class. We were all going to go on and preach. He said, I remember holding a gospel meeting in a little old town. And he gave us the impression there were probably 30, 40, 50 people in the congregation. It wasn't very big, not even as big as us. And he said, I was up there and I had just started preaching my sermon. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard somebody clipping their fingernails. Now, I don't think I have to tell you, that's a very distinctive sound. If you hear someone clipping their fingernails, you know that's exactly what they were doing. And so he said, I kind of went on with the lesson, and I started looking around to see who it was that was clipping their fingernails. And, you know, he looked out. Finally, he looked down front, and it was the song leader. And the song leader had taken his shoes and socks off and was clipping his toenails. And he said, if I had not just started my lesson, he said, I would have called for the invitation right then and had the man leading singing with no shoes on. Now, it's amazing the things that you remember. And I remember so much good Bible from all of these fellas. But it's those funny little stories like that that just, you know, they stick with you. They stick with you. So if y'all hear any of this going on, I'll double check on Jason. Oh, he done them last week. Our lesson this evening is going to come out of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and out of Psalm 51. We're going to continue our look at David. And David's life ought to comfort us and make us feel better about ourselves. Because David's life illustrates that God doesn't easily or quickly give up on any of his servants. You know, you think about it, Jonah, God had to send him a great fish to get him back on the right path and to go off to Nineveh to preach the word. He had to send a rooster crowing to wake up Peter to remind him that he was being erring. And he had to do sort of the same thing to David here in this story. Only this was a man who had come to David and pointed out his problems. The man's name was Nathan, and Nathan had a real hard problem because David was the king and he ruled absolutely. And for a man to go up to a king like David and say, you've done something wrong, well, I would hate to be the one to be sent to Queen Elizabeth and tell her that she'd done something wrong. Of course, back years ago, you know what, you hear about this in these movies and all, they just say, well, that was Alice in Wonderland, wasn't it? Off with his head. And that very easily could have happened to Nathan. So he was a very brave man who went up to confront David. We're going to see this confrontation between the two men and how David confronted his sin that Nathan, so to speak, slapped him in the face with in this lesson this evening. We're going to look at it in four parts. First, seeing our sins as God does. David knew his faults and sins, but Nathan forced him to see it from God's perspective. in Nathan's words, David saw more than just his sins. He also saw himself as God did. Nathan couched all of this in a little proverb or a parable or a story about a little ewe lamb, I believe it was, that belonged to a poor man. And a rich man who lived right next door to this poor man had company coming over to eat, and he wanted some food. So he went over and he grabbed a hold of this little lamb that the poor man loved dearly. He had it butchered and he served it for supper. Now, David's ire got up. You know, he was outraged at what had happened. Okay, and he, like I said, he was just outraged until eventually Nathan, like I said, it is almost like a slap in the face. He said, "You are the man." You know, speaking for God, because God was the one who realized this, David himself didn't even understand what had happened. David's actions were manifest in his greatest sin, and that was selfishness. He'd allowed his human nature to overcome his spiritual nature. David finally understood the selfishness that had led him to sin against his friend, his nation, and maybe most importantly, certainly most importantly, God himself. You know, he couldn't excuse himself by saying no one was really hurt, because there were people who were hurt. You know, he blatantly did this against the God who had shown him such kindness and such generosity. You know, God was the one who set him up as king. He gave David all of Saul's wives, and yet David wanted to go out and did go out and steal another man's wife. You know, we need to acknowledge that sometimes this can be our problem today. When we have problems in our lives, we like to think that, well, I'll just confess them and I'll pray and then they'll be forgiven. But then we realize that it's a whole lot harder to get rid of those problems, those sins, those transgressions than we really think it is. And maybe that's because we're just fighting against the sin and not the basis of it. You know, the basic sin behind all of our sins is selfishness. It was selfishness that led Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden so long ago. You know, selfishness, I meant the word covetousness, is mentioned last in the list of the Ten Commandments. And I've heard people say, well, maybe it's mentioned last because it's kind of a throwaway sin. You know, it's not as important as all the others if you think about, keeping the Sabbath and not taking God's name in vain and not murdering and not committing adultery and not lying and not stealing. And then all of a sudden you come down to covetousness. But I think it's mentioned last. And I think a lot of people do, because there's a little bit of covetousness in all the rest of those other Ten Commandments. You know, it's covetousness that causes us to not think as highly of God, so that we do take His name in vain, or that we deserve someone else's whatever, and so we steal from it, and it might be the wife, which leads us to adultery and thus and so forth. David finally saw the cause of his sin. He couldn't blame his sin on Bathsheba's immodesty. It was his and his alone, and he had to take ownership of it. In Psalm 51, we find David's public confession of sin. I'm not going to read that whole chapter because it's kind of long, but I want to read the first six verses. "Have mercy upon me, O God," David wrote, "according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquity and cleanse me for my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." In these six verses, David uses the personal pronoun 14 times. He talks about his or my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. He took ownership of what he had done. He started to see it as God had seen it. Second, confession and repentance. David just came right out. He is short, sweet, and to the point. He said, I have sinned. He didn't try to qualify his confession by saying, if I have sinned. No, he said that he had sinned. David's confession came from a broken heart. Now, this is not the only time, if we study through the Bible, that we find an individual, or more than one, as we're going to see, who made the statement, I have sinned. Saul, Pharaoh, Balaam, and Judas all said these words. But there's a difference between what those men said and how David said it and how the prodigal son said it in Luke chapter 15. David went to God just like the prodigal returned to his father with no reservations or excuses. Both asked for mercy and were willing to accept judgment, whatever it might be, as long as they could be restored to the fellowship that they had once known. Neither David nor the prodigal listed specific sins, but that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do that, because when we do mention our sins, either out loud to others or to ourselves, it makes us more aware of what those sins are and how they can get us in all sorts of trouble. Next, praying to God. There are not many things that show off a person's character like their prayers to God. We see in David's heart, in this prayer, acknowledging his sin and asking God's forgiveness. In this prayer that he made here, we see that man after God's own heart, as he's described both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we also find in his prayer a model for our own prayers of forgiveness. David's prayer recognized what a horrible thing he'd done. He saw his sin not just as a weakness of the flesh or an indiscretion. He used three words to describe his sin in Psalm 51, 1 and 2. First, he just flat out called it transgression. And the word transgression means to trespass or to step over the bounds. David had transgressed. He had gone where he was never supposed to have gone. Second, he spoke of his sin as iniquity. To commit iniquity is to violate an established rule. Adultery and murder were condemned in the Ten Commandments. And David knew very well that they were condemned, so David was accepting responsibility for that. And finally, he spoke of his failure as sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. It carries with it the idea of shooting an arrow toward a target and not just missing that target in the middle of the target, but missing the target altogether. You know, or straying off the path that we're supposed to be on. Here David was supposed to be on a path. He was supposed to be led by his shepherd, God, and he had gotten away from the shepherd altogether. He totally missed the mark. All three types of sin like this exist in our world today and even in our own lives. Sin isn't just breaking God's direct command. It's also a failure to live up to God's standards. Maybe more prevalent is our failure to live up to our obligations and our opportunities when we turn our backs on things that we ought to do. As long as we're unwilling to confess the enormity of our sin and its consequences, then confession is going to be a problem for us. David based his hope of forgiveness on three qualities of God. Instead of pleading innocence or trying to justify his wrong, he threw himself on God's mercy, knowing that God's grace, his steadfast love, and his abundant compassion, he would forgive David. In a similar way, we can base our hope and assurance solely on what Jesus did for us on the cross. If we sin and we think that we can try and make it up to God because of something we can do, well, we're just flat out wrong and we're going to end up condemned because of it. Instead, we ought to remember the words of a song that we sing from time to time. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The only way we can be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves clean. Finally, receiving God's forgiveness. In this passage in Psalm 51, we read of God's forgiveness in three ways. David's first question, the first thing that he asked God to do was to blot out my transgressions. Now, if you think about blotting out transgressions, it carries with it the idea of erasing something off a piece of paper. You know, we've all made mistakes. I don't know how many times you've used a pencil lately. Only time I ever use pencils when I'm writing in my checkbook, because the bank's always smarter than I am. But imagine, if you will, making a mistake and erasing something off a chalkboard or a dry erase board. Next, David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You know, this is a whole lot more than just dipping or soaking something. It carries with it the idea of washing clothes. Now, we use washing machines today, but I remember when I was growing up, there were two little old widow women. They weren't widow women. They were old maids that lived next door to us, Miss Louise and Miss Marguerite. We just loved them to death. And they actually had an old wash tub and a washboard. And they would get outside when the weather was nice. And I remember washing. I wasn't about to volunteer to help because it looked like hard work to me. And you know, they would take those clothes and that detergent and they would rub. You know, this was a whole lot more than just dipping some clothes in some water. And David said this when he did. What he was saying was that he knew that it was going to hurt when God forgave him. And we do know from looking at David's later life that David was going to have to endure some consequences of his sin. Finally, David wrote, cleanse me from my sin. And this word cleanse is used when talking in the Old Testament as well as in the New about the cleansing of lepers. David saw his sin as a spiritual leprosy. Now, we've got to remember that lepers were not allowed to come within at least, I think it was 10 paces of a person who was clean. And he knew that the spiritual leprosy that afflicted him was separating him from God. David recognized the true hurt that his sin had caused. His sin was a sin against God. Yes, he'd sinned against Uriah. Yes, he'd sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he'd sinned against Israel. But ultimately, every sin we commit is against God, the Father, in heaven, because sin is offensive to him. Because he was the judge of the land, there wasn't anybody that David could go to and be judged himself. You know, he was the one who held, so to speak, the keys to the kingdom there. And if there were any problems that were too great to be solved by lower judges, they came to the king. But because he was the king, there was no one he could go to other than God himself. So David found himself helpless before God, pleading for mercy. The extent of his sin was at last clear to David. Now, some people misunderstand verse 5. And there are an awful lot of folks out there in the denominational world that practice what is called christening, or the baptism of babies. And they're the ones that misunderstand this. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, David wasn't talking about inherited sin. He wasn't saying that his mother had sinned by adultery or by immorality. Neither did he believe that he had inherited Adam's sin. Rather, he said that we all, and I think you know this, we have a tendency to sin. There's just something about human nature that draws us towards something like that, even as children, to get ourselves in trouble by sinning. David was saying that he was so inclined to sin that it seemed like he'd been born that way. He prayed for a sincere heart. And God wants us to be not only honest with Him, but also honest with ourselves. That's why David mentioned God's desire for him to have truth in the inward parts. Dishonesty was a real problem for David during this whole situation. He had refused to see himself as a sinner, to admit that he'd done wrong. Now, this problem wasn't unique to David. It's a problem that we have today also. We need to make sure that we recognize and are sincere about ourselves, that when we do something wrong, we acknowledge it. David asked for God's forgiveness, and in this asking, he asked four things from God. The first thing he asked for was a clean heart. Now, David could do an awful lot of stuff for himself, but if he was going to start his life over again, he had to have something that he couldn't do. He needed a pure and a clean heart, and only God could provide that for him. Next, he asked to remain in God's presence. Maybe in the back of his mind, he remembered that God had taken his presence away from King Saul just prior to this. And we've got to remember that what David did looks to us like it was a whole lot worse than what King Saul did. Maybe David recognized that if it happened to Saul, it could certainly happen to me. We need to remember that sin and only sin can separate us from God. David also wanted the presence of God's Spirit. You remember when God turned his back on King Saul, he took his spirit away from Saul. And David didn't want that to happen to him. He wanted to continue to have God's Spirit in him. Finally, he asked for a restoration of the joy of salvation. In closing, step by step, through covetousness, adultery, murder, and finally repentance, David had walked away from God. Only when he acknowledged his sin and what sin had caused him and all those around him was he ready to get right with God and allow God to forgive him. We've got to recognize our sin for what it is. We've got to confess and we've got to repent of our selfishness and our covetousness so that we can be restored to a right relationship with God. It's only in that way that we can be assured of our salvation. David was willing to do it, even as a king. He allowed himself to be humbled. Are we going to humble ourselves and realize that we're sinners? That we commit sins from time to time, maybe almost all the time, and that we need to repent so that God can forgive us? If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?